This week, 14 men were arrested. Two of them were FIFA vice presidents. The corruption of that organization is evident, and FIFA are responsible for the organization, planning, and delivery of the World Cup. Visa is a company which sponsors the World Cup, and they have said that they are looking into their partnership with FIFA. They will reassess their relationship with FIFA because of this money laundering charges, bribery, and fraud. The statement from FIFA said it will reassess the relationship with the event if major changes are not made within the organization. And then they re-elected Sepp Blatter for the fifth consecutive time as the head honcho of FIFA. Endorsements are important. Endorsements are big money for events and for individuals and for sporting companies. Having the backing of a major company brings a boost to events like the World Cup. Having a sports personality where your brand is big business, it's really key. If you can get the right sports person to wear your gear, then that's going to advertise your qualities to a world that's watching on. And if you don't believe me, you can just ask Under Armour why they gave $325 million to Kevin Durant, NBA basketball player. $325 million endorsement for this guy. Just to wear the stuff, just to wear the clothes. It's good. It's right. I mean, it must be. If Kevin Durant wears it, then I've got to wear it, because that's what you got to do if you want to be a basketball superstar. Wear the right gear. In the New Testament, we don't find a God who enters into sporting endorsements with superstar disciples. That's not what he's about. But we do find a God who's willing to endorse people and say, they're mine, they belong to me. They're doing what I've asked them to do. We do find a God who's willing to authenticate and endorse the ministry of his disciples. He's willing to communicate to those who are watching on that these people belong to him. He endorses the preaching of the Word of God with signs and wonders. He enables his disciples to do the kinds of things that Jesus did while he was on earth as a way of authenticating who they are, as a way of endorsing their ministry to an onlooking world. He advertises himself using his own power. He gives the disciples kit to wear, if you like. He dresses them in his clothes. Isn't that what Jesus speaks of in Luke 24 when he's talking to the disciples and preparing them for his departure, his return to heaven? He says to the disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Don't attempt to do anything in regard to the Great Commission unless you have the Spirit of God. Don't lift a finger to my work apart from my power. Don't even attempt to do it. It's not like when the teacher leaves the room. You know, teacher leaves the room and puts one pupil in charge and says, get on with it, I'm going away, and this person's going to report if anybody's been naughty. You get on with your work, and I'll be back in half an hour when I've had a cup of tea. Right? Apparently, some teachers do that kind of thing. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going away, get on with it. He says, I'm going away, wait. Don't try to get on with it apart from me. Don't attempt to do this on your own. It's impossible. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm going to supply you with the kit that makes it available for you, or makes it possible for you to play. I'm going to make available to you the resources that you need to be on mission. As you read the book of Acts, it's clear that God kits out his disciples. He supplies them. In fact, the disciples even pray that he would continue to be their kit supplier, that he would continue the partnership, that he would continue to give them the resources that they need in order to do the work that he's called them to do. We must not attempt the work of God unless we have the Spirit of God. In the face of opposition, we hear the believers pray, "Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." They ask for God's help because they realize they need it. These early disciples are ministering in a hostile environment. People are opposing them. They're in great danger. People are vilifying them, but God is vindicating them and saying, "These guys are mine. They belong to me. This is my work that they are continuing." His Spirit powerfully impacted lives in a way that no human could do in and of their own strength. People were healed, freed from evil spirits. More and more men and women were added to the church. People believed in God as a result of the ministry and work of the apostles. God is at work. As you read through the book of Acts, you can't help but see that God is at work through these men. God is at work through them. They're not just talented, gifted individuals. God is doing something in their lives. And many people are being attracted to this message and having their lives turned around. God is at work endorsing the preaching ministry of these men. Think about it, though. If ever there was a ministry team, if there ever there was a ministry team that didn't need the Holy Spirit, then surely it was Peter and Paul and Stephen. Surely it was these guys. Think about the context that they're working in. They're working in Jerusalem where there would have been hundreds of witnesses to the resurrection living. Why would you need the Holy Spirit? They'd spent time with Jesus. They'd seen him face to face. Why would they need the Holy Spirit? If ever there was a ministry team that did not need the Holy Spirit, it was this ministry team, but they're the ones praying in Acts chapter 4, "Give us the Holy Spirit. Help us by your Spirit. We cannot do this apart from your Spirit." Peter was available to preach in pulpits. Stephen could speak at your conference. Could you email Paul and say, "Are you available to come preach?" They're the ministry team, and they're the ones that are seeking God's help. Was their preaching not up to it? Was their preaching not up to it on its own? Is the Word of God not sufficient? Was the Holy Spirit really necessary? Do we really need God's help? If I'm honest, and I'm really, really honest, I feel that as I read these passages and think about preaching on it. Do you know, does this diminish the Word of God? That we have to be dependent on the Holy Spirit as well? Not at all. John Piper asked this question: why did this generation feel such a passion to see God stretch forth his hand to heal and do signs and wonders among them? Why? Why did this generation need God's help? Here's John Piper's answer. I think it's really helpful. Signs and wonders help bring people to the Lord. They help bring people to saving faith. Signs and wonders accompanied the Word of God to help people come to faith. Over and over again, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see this pattern. Acts chapter 9. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your mat immediately." Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Signs and wonders help bring people to saving faith. They saw God at work in a way that they had never seen before. They saw him do things in people's lives. Healing miracles aren't magic tricks. They're not just magic. It's not just God showing off to try and convince people of his power. These miracles are signs that speak of and give us a glimpse into what God has done through Christ on the cross. See, Jesus has righted all wrongs. Jesus has redeemed us at the cross. He's defeated sin and granted us life forever with God. That's what's been achieved at the cross. Miracles endorse ministry, but also they speak of an eternal ministry. They speak of what awaits us when Christ returns. Ultimately, Jesus' victory at the cross gives us life eternal, life without tiredness, life without sickness, life without tears, life without pain. And God in his grace enables us to see that in tiny pockets as people experience healing, as people experience comfort, as people experience restoration by God's power. He's saying, this is what's achieved at the cross, and more of this awaits. More of this is ahead of you. God knows we doubt his promises. God knows that we at times are reluctant to believe that there is hope for our future, that there is light in our darkness, that there will be one day coming a day when we won't have any more tears. God knows that we doubt those things, and so in his mercy, he serves us by granting healing by his Spirit in miraculous ways. He graciously allows us to feel the impact of the cross now, today. Graciously opens up our eyes to what it's going to be like in heaven. Heaven touches earth as these miracles break in and show what the kingdom of God is actually like, what the kingdom of God will be like that is ahead of us. God opens our eyes and enables us to experience those things today. We get a foretaste of heaven when the Holy Spirit is at work. God advertises his glory by clothing his disciples with his Spirit, given his people power from on high so that more and more people will be added to the church. That's what God longs for. When Jesus looked at the crowd and saw them, he had compassion upon them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he still looks at the crowd and has compassion upon them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and he wants people to know about him, and he has gifts and power that's available to help people experience him, know him. In Acts chapter 5, people brought the sick out onto the streets and laid them on beds and on mats. It meant that the apostles didn't have time to go and do house calls, but all the people were there in one place. And actually, the sick, the infirm, those who were unwell, were not welcome in the temple. They had to be kept away. But Jesus is where we meet God, and he goes to the sick. It's the sick who need a doctor, isn't that what he says? Not those who are well, not those who think they're all sorted out, not those who are self-satisfied, but the needy that need Jesus. And needy people are the only kind of people that there are. And in Acts chapter 5, we read that they're on their beds and on their mats in the street, and they're thinking, maybe Peter's shadow might fall on us and we will be healed. We're not told that Peter's shadow has miraculous powers, but only that this was the hope of the people. You see, in ancient days, people believed that your shadow was actually attached to you. So if your shadow came in contact with a corpse, then you were unclean. You were unclean. And if something happened to your shadow, then people believed that you could be harmed if something harmful happened to your shadow. That's what people believed. And so it was a superstitious kind of thing. And so the people were anticipating that. This is not to say that Peter's shadow had some power or other. Ancient people just believed that you were attached to your shadow, and they wanted to get close to what God was doing. The incredible statement that we find in Acts chapter 5, verse 16 says, crowds gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those who were tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. All of them were healed. And usually when we talk about healing, we're saying, not everyone's going to get healed. We'll pray for everyone. The Bible instructs us to pray for healing for everyone, but not everyone gets healed. And then I come across a verse like this and says, everyone was healed. All of them were healed. I'm like, what do you do with that? I find it interesting that it doesn't say all of them became followers of Jesus Christ. It says all of them were healed. All of them were healed. So some people got healed and walked away. Healing is not the answer. Healing is not the solution. You maybe think that if so-and-so is sick and all God needs to do is heal them and they would definitely become a Christian, then that is not true. That is simply not true. Think about it. The guys that came to arrest Jesus, Peter chopped off his ear. Jesus reattached the ear miraculously and they continued with the arrest. Took Jesus to the cross. Yet a guy had his ear lifted off the ground and reattached. Healing does not guarantee that someone will come to faith. Matthew Henry, a Bible commentator from a previous generation, comments on miraculous signs performed by the apostles, and he says that they have an ability to convince people of the heavenly origin of the doctrine that was preached. They're saying, this message, this word that's going out, is not a human word. It's not a human word. It's a word from heaven, and this work that's going on is not a human work. It's a heavenly work. It endorses the ministry and says, this is what heaven will be like. It gives a picture of eternity in time. Signs and wonders should never, ever be at war with the Word of God, but rather witness to the Word of God. Miracles are not in competition with the preaching of the gospel. They confirm it. Miracles are not above the Word of God, but rather accompany God's Word. As a divine witness to the truth, to say, this is God's Word. This is what he does. This is the kind of way he works. One of the sad things about the many denominations that exist today is how we've divided ourselves up, how we've taken bits of the life of Jesus and rejected others, how we've carved him up and refused to be the whole body of Christ. We haven't accepted all of Christ for all of life. Some churches focus on the word and on preaching, and that's a good thing. Some other churches emphasize his spirit and his ministry, and that's a good thing. Some focus on evangelism and social engagement, practical needs of the community, and that's a good thing. Others concentrate on, you know, spiritual maturity among the believers, and that's a good thing. But as you read the Bible, you'll discover that we are followers of Jesus. We accept all of him into our lives, all of Christ for all of life. Here's a quick quiz as we finish up this morning, as we draw to a close. As you read the Gospels, you got to ask yourself the question, did Jesus value Scripture? Do we? Did Jesus possess the Holy Spirit? Do we? Did Jesus care about the lost? Do we? Did Jesus meet the physical needs of the people around him? Do we? Did Jesus long for his followers to grow in dependence and maturity upon him? Do we? Did Jesus preach the forgiveness of sins? Do we? We're the body of Christ. All of this is ours. All of it is ours. I believe that one of the reasons for the weakness of our church in this day is the separation of the Word of God from the Spirit of God. I believe that's one of the main reasons. We have loads of talented leaders in this land. I know a lot of really, really talented people, but talent can only take you so far. Talent can only take you so far. We need God to be at work. We need God to be at work. I'm not as far down this road as I'd like to be. I don't speak with real authority as someone who has been very, very open to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I've got to be really honest about that. And so when I come across a verse like this or a passage like this in the Bible, I need to repent. I need to be wise because, yeah, I've seen abuse of spiritual gifts. I've seen people do things in order to gain attention for themselves and attract people to themselves rather than attract people to God. And I want to recoil from that and distance myself from that. But I don't want to shut myself off to what God is doing. I want to open myself to the work of the Holy Spirit and say, if this is for us, Lord God, then give it to us. Help us to be able to be open to your power, to operate in your strength, not our own weakness. I want no part with spiritual abuse. I want no part with gimmicks, but I want to see God at work. declaring the gospel is vital for a healthy church, but also demonstrating the gospel is vital for a healthy church. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. I read it just in conclusion this week, and I found it really helpful and encouraging and struck a real hope in my heart, you know, as I think about the future. It says, when God acts, he can do more in a minute than man with his organizing can do in 50 years. When God acts. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can do more in a minute than all our activity and busyness can do in 50 years? One moment with God. That gives you hope about the people that you've given up hope on. That gives you hope about your own life. Gives you hope about the future. Because you just need a moment from God. 50 years are changed in an instant. Lives radically transformed by a moment from God just doing something that you've waited for and waited for and waited for, and God just does it. Because it's his power, his strength, his ability, not mine, not yours. Paul the Apostle says to the Colossian church, he says that he's really eager to let them know what he's about. He says, we proclaim him, speaking about Jesus. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul's ambition is to see everyone perfect in Christ. He continues that verse by saying, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Colossians chapter 1. I want to see everyone perfect in Christ. What do? I proclaim him with his energy, his power, not mine. That's what we need desperately in the church today. 5 years to 2020, and anything is possible. We've got a 2020 vision for this church. We just need a moment from God. We need a minute of God's power to radically transform the next 5 years and eternity. Miraculous signs endorse word ministry and point us to an eternal ministry.